Those of you who are listening at home on the podcast version, hi. All of y'all say hi. Okay. You are listening to Bible Stories for Grownups, a class where we dive into the Bible one story at a time. This class is recorded live at St. John's Episcopal Church in downtown Tallahassee. Learn more about St. John's at www.st-john.org. I'm your host and teacher, Father Lonnie Lacey. Let's get started. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. This is a prayer from the back of the prayer book. There's a whole section in the prayer book labeled prayers. How about that? And this is number 6. It is prayers for our enemies. And I chose it tonight because we're praying about Cain and Abel. And this feels like it fits. O God, the Father of all, whose Son commanded us to love our enemies, lead them and us from prejudice to truth. Deliver them and us from hatred, cruelty, and revenge, and in your good time, enable us all to stand reconciled before you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I hope that you wore your long johns and your parkas today. As you can tell, the heat does not work in the sanctuary tonight, but as I said to Margie, I just work here, but I have registered a complaint with the people in charge, and they assure me they are on top of it. So just snuggle up close to one another, and here we go. Glad you're here. Things that I always say at the beginning of every session, and I will continue to say for several more sessions as we get into the pattern of this class. One is bring your Bible. This is a Bible study, so you should bring a Bible. And you've heard me say that the thing that's most important to me is that it's a Bible that you will actually read, not just while you're sitting here on Wednesday nights, but that you will pull out and read at other points in your life. And I am the kind of person who encourages people to write little things in the margins or circle things or highlight or whatever helps you. And as I said last week, this is not about you trying to look or feel smart. This is not a seminary class. So don't sit there and think, should I highlight this part? Is this the smart part to highlight? If it speaks to you, if you want to be able to return to it, if it's the kind of thing that you think, well, I'm not even sure that I know what all of this means, but this little piece here, this speaks to me, and I want to put this on my refrigerator or on my bathroom mirror so that I see it every day, then highlight it. It's your Bible, so make it your own. The other thing that I always like to remind folks is what I call my 3 rules for reading the Bible. Number 1, look for God. Because God is always the most interesting character in the Bible, even if God does not seem to play a central role in the story, even if the name of God is not even mentioned, I want you looking for God and asking yourself, what is God doing in all of this? Because, as you've heard me say before, if you can get good at looking for God in the Bible, the agency, the action of God, it starts to rewire your heart and your mind to be able to look for God and God's agency in your daily life. So, rule number 1, look for God. Rule number 2, look for, does anybody remember? Grace. All right. Y'all move to the head of the class. Look for grace, because I'm convinced that God is always up to something good, not just in the Bible, but in our lives as well. I had someone tell me today, boy, Father Lonnie, I really don't like the Old Testament. I never have. God is just so judgmental, and there's so much wrath, and there's a lot of violence. And that's true. I would say that there's also some violence in the New Testament as well. Do not forget that your Lord was crucified by the state in probably the most terrible form of capital punishment that humanity has ever devised. However, even when things are at their toughest, even in the hardest, worst Old Testament stories, I'm convinced that the long game that God is about is grace, reconciliation, love, healing, and forgiveness. So that might not be playing out to its end in the particular story that we're looking at any given moment, but it does connect. And I'm also convinced that we ought to be able to spot certain graces, even in those stories, to take home for ourselves. So always be looking for grace. Look for God, look for grace. And then the last rule for reading the Bible is keep God nearby. All I mean by that is God is in this cold, cold room with us right now, warming our hearts. He is not dead. He is alive and well. His Holy Spirit dwells with us. This is a living word for the living body of Christ. All right. A little bit of review. We are still in Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4 tonight. We talked over the first couple weeks about Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, we heard the story of this really remote, big, gigantic God who speaks creation into existence. Then in chapter 2, we heard the same story again, the creation story, but with a different spin. This is a much more intimate version of God who's involved in creation. And then last week, we heard the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the intrusion of sin. And we noted that the word sin did not even occur in that story, even though we all think of that as the quintessential story about sin. Remember that as we read tonight's story, okay? So what I want to talk about tonight is Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to ask Margie to read it for us in just a second. But as she reads, I want you to pay attention to two questions. Who are the characters in this story? And what is the conflict? Hey, a quick note for the audio for those of you who are listening at home. Our volunteer reader for the night, turns out she had brand new glasses that she just got that day. She got up to the lectern and started reading, but the way the light was bouncing off the lectern and into those new glasses made it sort of challenging for her to be able to find the words as she went. So bear with us as you listen to the recording, but if you need to read the story for yourself, you can look at it at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Okay, here we go.
Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of a sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their first portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do work, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened the mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Where you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be holden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. And the Lord got him, put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and went to the land of Nod, outside of Eden. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Margie. If Genesis 3 is a story about the intrusion of sin last week, this is a continuation of that story, or at least a companion to it. We begin to see the effect of sin and how it starts to spread out further and further. So to my two questions that I asked you before the reading, who are the actors? Who's involved here? Cain and Abel, God, Eve, yeah, Adam and Eve, they have a little shout out at the first verse. So Adam and Eve, Cain, whose name is interesting, and I don't know if y'all have this footnote in yours, but in the very first verse it says, now the man knew his wife Eve, which knew is a euphemism there. This is Bible stories for grown-ups, so I'll let you as grown-ups figure out what the word knew means there. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. It's kind of like, whoa, what just happened? He's the first one born that way. And it's almost like Eve was surprised by what has just happened. But I have a footnote where it says, I have produced. And it says the verb in Hebrew resembles the word for Cain. That there's some sort of verb that sounds like Cain that means to produce. So she says, Cain, I produced, and now I will name him, I produced. Abel, his name is also interesting. In Hebrew, it is tied to the word for vapor or vanishing or vanity, these sort of fleeting kind of things, perhaps because his life ends up being so fleeting and short. What is the central conflict here?
Felt one was better than the other.
Yeah, the God seems to have felt that one was better than the other, that God gives favor to one. The Lord regards Abel's offering, but not Cain's, and Cain becomes jealous. Jealousy, which lies at the root of so much sin and disagreement and discord in the human life. So let's take it little bit by little bit here. Verses 1 and 2. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. Like I said, Eve bears this son and exclaims almost with delight, it sounds like, a surprise at co-creating with the Lord. And then it's almost as though the conflict is set up right here at the beginning. At the end of verse 2, it says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. So think about the fact that this is an old story in the history of humanity. What we have here is we have the conflict emerging between the farmer and the herder. We have Cain, who represents settled agrarian farmer life, and Abel, who represents nomadic herdsman life. And early on in the life of humanity, this was a conflict where we were trying to figure out, which of these do we do? Do we keep moving around all over the place along with the herd and live that sort of nomadic life? Or do we finally start to settle down and domesticate these things that we're able to grow and start plotting out little pieces of land and putting seeds into them? And so for those who are telling these stories early in the life of these people around the fire, this would have been a familiar conflict. Are we herdsmen people or are we agrarian people? And so there's a big sort of archetype going on here. But let's keep going. Verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So each brings something before the Lord. What does Cain bring? Brings his crops. Okay. What does Abel bring? Yeah, meat. Yeah, meat from the sheep and the fat parts. I love that it's explicit there. It says the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Do any of y'all in verse 4, do you have any other wording for that? Where mine says, and Abel for his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Do any of y'all have anything that's different from that? Lamb? Firstling. Okay. Do your parts talk about the fat? Okay. He brought the juiciest, best parts to the Lord. So the Lord looks upon Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Why? Why does the Lord seem to look favorably upon Abel's offering, but not Cain's? You got any guesses? And this is one of those questions where I do not have the right answer in my head. So I want to know what y'all think. Why do you think the Lord looked at one offering favorably and not the other? Jane, was your hand up? The intention of the heart, the intention of the gift. So maybe Abel, there was something going on inside of him with his intentions that is not made explicit in the story here, but maybe there was something about his intentions that he brings to this that Cain did not. But yeah.
Abel brought the high value product, the one that's the more difficult to produce, and the select portions of it.
Yes.
There's more risk in it for everybody involved. So he assigns value to, God assigns value.
Yeah.
To that.
Abel, say it again like you said it. That was perfect. Can you remember?
Yes. Abel brought the high value.
Abel brought the high value.
Hard to produce.
Hard to produce.
You know, nourishing.
Rich, nourishing. Yeah, he brought the choicest stuff. Now, it doesn't say that Cain brought the crummy stuff, but it makes very clear that Abel brought the good, good, good stuff. Yeah, David.
I have been taught, and I have doubts about this now, but I have been taught that this is a foreshadowing of the sacrificial lamb idea, the blood sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This is a foreshadowing of that, and that what God wanted was an animal sacrifice. I've been taught that, but I have problems
sure,
with that.
Sure. So maybe there's the idea that this is a foreshadowing, a type of blood sacrifice, the choice lamb, the lamb of God, da 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 da, which then rolls all the way to Jesus. And yeah, we do have to struggle with that. Is that what's really going on here or not? Who knows? But it is something that has been taught for a long time by many faithful Christians. Yes?
Why doesn't Cain get credit for
first offering. Nobody had ever brought God an offering.
Why doesn't Cain get credit for bringing the first offering? Nobody had brought God an offering before. And it makes you wonder, at least it makes me wonder, why'd they even decide to do this in the first place? Why are there any offerings going on? And so, as the order of the story goes, you're right. Cain brought the first offering. One of the things that may be implied here, while we can't answer why they even brought offerings and what even gave him the idea, yes, he may have brought the first offering, but it seems implied that Abel brought the first of what he had to offer. Sort of that idea of the choicest, that, you know, if I were a different kind of preacher, and I know I've been talking to y'all about stewardship on Sundays, and some of y'all are saying, God, this new guy, he talks about stewardship. Yes, the search committee asked me if I would do that. And sorry, you got a priest who talks about stewardship. But if I were a different kind of stewardship preacher, I would say things like, now, you know, you need to give to the Lord from the first fruits, from the top. You don't give to the Lord from the stuff at the end. You give him the very best from the beginning. That 10% that comes in first, that's what you give to the Lord. Now, I have not said any of that to you, though it's true. And part of what we might wonder here is that, yeah, Cain brought an offering and was first in line, but was it the first of what he had? Was it the first fruits in the way that Abel brings his firstlings? He brings the best of what he has. But all of that is conjecture, and you are right. Cain brought the first offering, and we ought to scratch our heads about why he's not recognized for that. Yes, you.
This won't be the first time.
You go ahead.
This won't be the first time that, you know, birth order or bringing order or offering order, God doesn't do it, and God doesn't see it.
Yeah, this will not be the first time that birth order, offering order, all that kind of stuff gets thrown out of whack. God does not see it the way we see it. That will happen over and over and over, especially in Genesis. John?
I have an idea totally out of left field.
I can't wait to hear it. An idea totally out of left field.
Yeah. You were talking about like the conflict of the time, whether you're a more nomadic herding tribe or whether you want to settle down and farm. Maybe it's foreshadowing to the covenant. And God's like, you know what? You guys got a lot more walking to do before you can start.
Oh, I like that. Copyright that and write it down. All right. So maybe it's a foreshadowing of the covenant and of really how God is going to shape up these people, period, that that God is sort of saying in terms of that conflict between, do we settle down and become agrarian, or do we keep being nomadic people, that God is maybe saying, y'all got some work to do, and I'm going to need you to do some more walking. Spoiler alert, it's going to be 40 years worth of walking that they end up having to do. That's really interesting. I'm going to steal that for a sermon one day. Yes.
In reading in the Bible that I've had, it says that God, put on my glasses. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. So I'm kind of, the way I'm thinking is God did this to find out if he was going to do right, meaning he was not going to kill his brother.
Okay. All right. You know. So that question, moving ahead a verse or two of, you know, why do you look so dejected? If you do well, you're going to be okay. So at a minimum, this at least means that this incident is not the end of the line for Cain, that that this jealousy that he has for his brother is really unfounded, because God is saying, no, man, this was not an, you know, end-all, be-all. There will be more ways to make your offerings in the future. And yeah, the question of whether or not God even knew that he was going to kill his brother, it's a good question. Brian, then Margie, and then I'm going
to
move on.
It was kind of similar to that, you know, the idea that he had no regard, he didn't look upon. This isn't going to be the first time that people are going to feel like God isn't there, that they'll feel abandoned.
Yeah.
It's going to be kind of a short story if they kill half the other half every time that happens.
Yeah, so this will not be the first time that people feel like God is not looking upon them, that they've been abandoned by God. I mean, have any of us in this room ever felt like maybe God was not, you know, around or doing what we thought he would, or we felt a little lonely or questioned, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And as Brian just said, if half the population killed the other half every time that happened, there would not be very many of us. Yeah. Yeah.
This is from the, Good News Bible. Looking at it on my phone, I have can select anything, so I selected that. And it's got a different little slant to it. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why that scowl on your face? If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling.
Huh.
Because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. Wants to rule you, but you must overcome it.
What was this wrong thing?
I don't know.
That's the question.
The wrong offering.
Right. So I love, why are you scowling? If you had done the right thing, you'd be smiling. That's the Good News Bible for you. But it still leaves open the question of, well, what was the wrong thing? What was the sin? And we will not get that fully pinned down tonight, unfortunately. But God says, this is not what I'm looking for, and so it's not what God is looking for. It seems, though, that he's leaving the door open for Cain, and Cain's saying, nah, I'm slamming this shut. Yeah.
Well, the gift of a lamb is a true sacrifice. Because when you give a lamb, you're giving up future earnings. You're giving up the lamb growing up and producing more. So it's a true sacrifice, giving up a lot to give a lamb.
That's interesting. When you give up a lamb, it's a true sacrifice in that you're giving up what the lamb could then further produce if it became older. If you give of the grains and the fruits of the earth, that's going to grow back. There will easily be more. That's interesting. So some of y'all have already mentioned Cain's countenance. In my version, it says, this is the very end of verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Good News version said he was scowling. Is that right? What do you, others of you have for the very end of verse 5 where mine says his countenance fell?
His face was
downcast.
Cain lost his temper and went to sulk.
What else do we have? He looked dejected. Okay. All right. I love this phrase that his countenance fell. And we could have had that translated all different kinds of ways, but I love that phrase. At my last church, we had a woman who would work up on the altar with us. We called them MCs here. That's sort of like vergers. And I remember she would tell our acolytes, have a happy countenance. And I thought that's an interesting, good way to put it. But even those kids knew what Kathy meant when she said, when you're up here at the altar, have a happy countenance. It doesn't necessarily mean smile and, you know, in a goofy sort of way, it just means be here and participate and bring the fullness of yourself to this. So the fact that his countenance fell, has this ever happened to you? I mean, think about what that feels like, your countenance falls. That ever happened to you? How would you describe this feeling? We've heard the word dejected. Shame.
Kind of like getting up to read the scripture and the lights and the glasses don't work.
It's just not fair, is it, Margie?
You know?
Did y'all hear that? She said, it's kind of like when you get up to read the scripture for the Wednesday night Bible study and the lights are shining in your glasses.
And you have new glasses and together nothing's working.
And they're new glasses and none of it's working. It just, it's frustrating and yeah. How else could we describe this feeling? Did I hear disappointment? Yeah.
I would think this could be the ultimate fall of countenance when it's caused by God. And that's carrying a heavier load than if your daddy made your countenance fall.
Yeah.
Or your spouse or friend.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a load in and of itself.
This is the ultimate fall of the countenance when it's caused by God. It's different than when your daddy causes your countenance to fall, or your spouse, or even your brother or your sister. Yeah. I remember I had a parishioner once who, while I was away from the church, something happened that was very hurtful to her. And when I came back, I heard about it, and I talked to her, and I said, you know, I'm really sorry that happened. And she said, it's okay, I'll get over it. But you know, it just hurts worse when it's church. Which is another way, a companion way of talking about it hurts worse when it's God. When the hurt comes in connection with God or in our connection with God, yeah, that's painful. That will make your countenance fall for sure. Yeah.
We have been making an assumption that it's the nature of the gift that causes the prejudice of one, you know, toward one and not the other. But it could be that the Lord had harbored a disfavor toward one of those sons, and that explains why. And so it's interesting that he had such a change of heart later on, and much came to protect him.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So could be that from the very beginning there was some sort of prejudice that God had against him. And we don't know. And this is where, you know, I'm always so quick to defend God. And this is where I say, look for grace. What's God do? God is always up to something good. But it could be, and there was also that other idea mentioned early on, before we got into the nature of the gifts themselves, that it may have had to do with the intentions with which they were given. And so yeah, it could be something that, a standard that God had, an issue that God had with Cain, or it could be an issue of Cain and how he was bringing the gift and what was going on internally rather than externally. Hard to say. Oh, mercy. Y'all are very participatory for tonight. All right, last two, and then we'll keep us going.
Brothers are rivals. I don't think we've mentioned that, but it's a big deal to get questioned by a sibling sometimes, and particularly God.
So,
take one over the other.
Yeah, sibling rivalry is a thing, and then you put God in the middle of it too, and it gets even harder.
I was going to say, as far as the countenance falling, if he's been the older brother and probably felt like he was most favored, and then to disappoint God, I would think he felt some shock and what, you know, and then shame, and which would drive the jealousy toward his brother.
Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, so the shock, the shame. He's first, and now he's not being regarded by God, and that's just driving this in a bad direction. All right, well let's look at what God says to him, verses 6 and 7. Y'all have started to get into this already a little bit. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." All right. What does he mean by "if you do well" and "if you do not do well"? And do your versions have anything different? Eric.
Motion as opposed to thinking and acting on knowledge and what they do about that.
Okay.
Because the stronger the emotion, like hate or anger or shame, the worse the strain from what you know about God.
Yeah, okay. Say that first part again, one more time.
It's the divide between thinking and acting on emotion as opposed to thinking and acting on what you know.
The divide between thinking and acting on emotion as opposed to thinking and acting on what you know about God. Facts and feelings. Yeah. Okay, interesting. Jay.
Cain has the choice to reject sin.
Cain has the choice to reject sin. Like we said earlier, this offering does not have to be the end of this relationship between Cain and God. And God may be looking at him and saying, "Oh, buddy, you're getting really worked up over this. That's a choice you're making. You don't have to get this worked up over this. Come on home to daddy here." And Cain has a choice as to whether or not he's going to harbor this anger, this sin. Which, by the way, did y'all notice the word? It's the first time it shows up, the word sin. While we think of the last chapter as being the story about sin, this is the first time that it actually shows up. Say that again. It's God who says it. Yeah. And as he says it, what does he say about it? How is sin described here? Crouching at the door. Do others of you have other words? My word is lurking. Lurking, yeah. Like a predatory animal. Yeah, there's that, there's a passage in the New Testament. It comes up in the evening service of Compline. Yes, like a ravening and roaring lion. This is from 1 Peter. "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." That's 1 Peter. I mean, that's New Testament stuff, but it rhymes with what we're hearing here. God is saying, "Hey, hey, hey, be careful. It's lurking. It's predatory. It's to be mastered or tamed." Yeah. Thank you.
So this chapter talks about sin, but it's from post-Deuteronomical authors. But the event occurs pre-laws. So is it sin, or is it hindsight's 20/20 sin?
Yeah, okay, so if we believe the story is being written post the creation of the law and all that, and so they're telling the story. I mean, they're trying to grapple with sin, but since there was no law at the time, there is no commandment yet, "Thou shalt not kill," does it apply yet? Apparently the answer is yes, because God gets really worked up about this. So, but it's an excellent question. Yeah, the door was locked. Y'all don't lock the door. We got to let other people in. Whoever locked it.
Oh, man, I got to. So ever since keeping my memory, never done anything like this before, read any of these. I feel like ever since the beginning, when I've been kind of mulling over this, it's like the overall theme is like every time I keep on thinking about when you're saying sin, it's almost, to
to me, it's almost like it equates with temptation. Mm. Or if you have like what your head wants, what your heart wants, and then it's like constantly, you know, we have it in the Lord's Prayer, you know, lead us not into temptation. Then you pull in all of these authors and the time that they lived in, and it's just like there's a lot of things that involve temptation and whether, you know, so for instance, in this story, if the emotion is, you know, I am mad and I need to kill my brother, but then, you know, your head is like, well, I know that's somehow instinctively wrong. So, you see what I mean?
Yeah, I don't know how to sum that up, but that was right? Well said. Yeah, sin and temptation going hand in hand here, and this the thought going through his head of, I am mad and I want to act on it by killing my brother. There's got to be something inside of him that knows instinctively that that's wrong. That captures some of that well.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Valerie.
It seems like there's a big hole missing here, because if the Lord had regard for Abel but not for Cain, and I've got four translations in front of me, but it doesn't say, was his offering inferior? Was there something wrong with it? Or was it just good? But then it starts, you know, but if you, you know, don't do well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So is this just missing that part? Or are we, yeah, that's
yeah. But no, that is at the heart of the matter. There is a hole here as to what really is the problem.
Yeah.
And yeah, we don't get to know why. And the only thing I really know to say to that is that is part of the human condition. It's unfair. This story in many ways feels unfair because there's that hole. And yet, is it not true that we in our human lives, we don't know all the things? We don't know the total mind of God, and therefore that can be very frustrating. I sometimes wonder if God feels like we might feel if we were trying to explain ourselves to a cockroach. The cockroach just is not going to understand all the things, and there's something here that we don't get to know or understand, and it is frustrating, and yet, in some ways, that is life with God. That is not a satisfactory answer, but your question is the right question. Yes, and then Debbie, and then I'm going to keep going. Y'all are like really participatory tonight.
And real quick, my book, which I have to think you're right for the women, there is actually an interpretation directly related to what she was asking, and they were saying that it was Abel presented the firstborn of his flock, which was, you know, the lamb. It was his firstborn. It was his best. He also gave the fat pieces, yeah, which is the best. Whereas Cain sort of regarded this more as a, okay, I got to give him something, so this is what I'm going to give. So that was, it says that he demands his requirements be met in his way.
So there is all of that, and still, it's unsatisfying. Yeah, Debbie, do you remember?
I do, and actually, it was what Valerie was going to bring up, because I had gotten stuck on. It just said no regard.
Yeah.
So I looked up regard. So it seems to me the issue essentially was that God was fine with it. He was just more excited about, you know, and then.
Which that feels weird too. If God is fine with one offering, he's fine with it, but he's way more excited about the other offering. Well, that doesn't feel fair either. All right, I keep saying last one. Jane, you're really the last one. Go for it. Yeah.
But it goes back to intention. I mean, Cain is looking at the physical
Yeah. Yeah. So humanity looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And Cain is looking at what he brought and saying, this is, didn't I bring enough? Didn't I bring enough? Sort of like that story that Jesus tells about, you know, the Pharisee who's out there saying, I pray all the time and I tithe and I blah, 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 blah. And then there's this other person who is a notorious sinner crying and praying on the steps to the temple. And Jesus says, that's the one who actually understands God's heart way better than this guy who knows he's brought plenty of stuff, but his heart is not in it. Yeah. All right. Verses 8 through 10. We're almost out of time, y'all. Look at you. 8 through 10. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Notice anything? The word brother, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then a sixth time in the next verse, in verse 11. Why is this important?
Troubling to me is this, the part about the brother, but I wonder if it all goes back to the mother, because she had the favorite in Cain. And then that, it's kind of like if you tell one story, you end up having to tell 10. Because, and so then the Lord comes and he shows favoritism and then keeps going in the wrong direction.
Well, and so Mary Call's asking the question about parental favoritism, God's favoritism, and what that sets up. And this will not be the last story that we read where parental favoritism creates all kinds of problems.
Why is Adam not involved in this at all?
Palmer, we'll stay after class and talk about that. That's 201 level stuff. Yeah. Lori.
Angry with his brother because he gave the first offering. He had his fruits and vegetables, and his brother saw it and said, I'm going to outdo him. So there's a competitiveness between the brothers that Cain is angry about, that he takes it out on his brother.
So maybe there's a competitiveness with the brothers, which we've mentioned the sibling rivalry dynamic, but it could be that Cain brought the offering and then Abel saw the offering and said, I'm going to outdo him. And that's what Cain is upset about, that it feels like his brother intentionally one-upped him. Who knows? All right. Brother. It just cements the fact that this is not supposed to happen at all, period, but especially between brothers. This is your brother. How could you do this? And notice that this is a little bit like Genesis 3, in that the Lord asks a question that the Lord knows the answer to, just as he did when he was walking around in the garden with Adam and Eve. His punishment, and we're going to have to move quickly through these last few verses, but the punishment is in verses 11 through 14. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. So the one thing that Cain is really good at, which, by the way, in the last chapter is what God said he wanted them doing, is that they're going to till the earth. Cain now is not going to be able to do that. Everything he touches is just going to turn to rot. And that last sentence that he just says, I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. What's interesting is this last little bit, these last two verses that are about to come up, because God could have said, uh-huh, and you would deserve it. Instead, verses 15 and 16, then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We don't know what the mark looks like on Cain. We don't know what exactly that is. I think if you've heard this story before and have it residing somewhere in the recesses of your memory, if you're like me, I think of the mark as the punishment. The mark is the mercy. It is a mark to prevent others from killing him. Yet, and this is the last thing we'll say about all this, you fast forward from 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, and we didn't read that before. It's a genealogy. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then it gets down to around verse 23. Lamech, who is one of Cain's descendants from way down, said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain, who is his ancestor from way back now, is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. What this little genealogy here tells us is that the sin of Cain is now spreading more and more and more and more and more. And so what you're seeing here is the degradation and the decline of the human condition. We were in paradise just one chapter ago, and by the end of this, we're not doing so hot. So, time is up, and yet, what's the grace for you? Give me one grace. What is one grace for you that emerges out of all of this?
God can forgive.
That God can forgive? That's a good one. What else?
He's not eye for an eye.
He's not eye for an eye, except for when he is. Yeah, but in this story, other graces. Doesn't play favorites. And yet it can seem in this story like he is. Yeah. And so, yeah, that's a struggle. But we would like to think that, which is why this story is a struggle. God was present, talking, communicating with them. I find a tremendous grace in that question that God asks, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It does not seem that the offering incident had to be the end of the story, and that Cain's retribution on Abel did not have to be the outcome. It feels like God is saying, hey, come on, there's another chance. There's another way to move forward on this. But the choice was Cain's, and he made his choice. He's allowing for confession. Yeah, it's like what was said last week, you know, that God invites these opportunities for confession. And maybe if we availed ourselves more of that rather than resorting to shame, anger, jealousy, things might be better. Adam and Eve did have another child, and yet it is now 7:02. So that's got to be the end for us. All right, well, keep coming back. Glad you're here. And go in peace. Enjoy your forgiveness. Thank you for joining us for Bible Stories for Grownups, brought to you by St. John's Episcopal Church in downtown Tallahassee. We'll see you next week. Until then, remember, look for God, look for grace, and always keep God nearby.